Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'm going to be reading one verse of Scripture found in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For ye know, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's writing to believers. He's writing to saved people. He's writing to church members. And he says, you know the grace. Now, in this particular chapter and the next chapter, he's talking about the grace of giving. Most of us know about the poor saints of Jerusalem because of a great famine in Jerusalem and because of persecution. The church, the first church of Jerusalem, became very poor. They were hungry. And other churches were taking up collections, and they were passing the hat, passing the plate, and they were helping the poor saints at Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul was very concerned about this money that was to be collected by the churches. And so that's what's being spoken of, the grace of giving. Okay? He says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that you, everybody say you, or us, really, us, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. At the beginning of this chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking about the church of Macedonia. The Macedonian church was a very poor church, and yet they had given till it hurt. And he was writing to the church at Corinth, which was a wealthy city. Corinth was a wealthy city, and this church was a lot more wealthy than any of the other churches. And he was talking about the Macedonian church, and they gave a lot. I mean, to be as poor as they were, the contribution, the collection, the money that they took up was enormous in comparison to their poverty. And you know, I'm not preaching on giving, okay? I really don't care, and I don't know what any of you give. Never asked? Don't know, okay? If somebody says that I have asked or I know, they're lying, okay? I don't ask and I don't know. But I am concerned. I mean, I'm a preacher, and I'm to preach the Word of God. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about the giving of the early church and the early Christians. And preachers need to preach about giving, and I have before. It's important. And listen, as I said a few Sundays ago from the 50th Psalm, God doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't need your belongings. But you need to give. The only thing keeping you from becoming a covetous person, the only thing keeping you from committing the sin of thou shalt not covet is you giving. I'm trying to keep you from sinning by preaching on giving, and I preached on that, and I think preachers probably need to preach more on it than what they do. But there's an argument that's being used here. I mean, it's the kind of persuasive argument that all the apostles used. And I personally believe that it stems from a parable taught by Jesus Christ in the 18th chapter of Matthew. You remember that chapter? That particular parable? I read it conference night, last Sunday night. The parable about forgiveness. And you remember the situation? There was a king. And actually, Jesus begins by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. Okay, have you been born again? Are you in his kingdom? Okay, these are some of the rules and some of the regulations. This is some of the operation of the way the kingdom of God works. And people, citizens of the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of Christ, they function under the guidelines of the kingdom. And so he says this is the way the kingdom of God works. And he talked about a rich king. And there was a man that owed him $1 million. And so the king moved to have this man pay up on what he owed, and he couldn't pay it. It was an enormous debt. It was beyond his capacity to pay. And under the stipulations of that day, they would take and they would sell you into slavery to kind of offset the debt. And so the king called not only for him to be sold into slavery, but also his wife be sold into slavery, and also his kids be sold into slavery to pay this debt. The man began to plead for the king to have compassion on him. And the king did and forgave him the debt, let him go, freed him. Freedom of the debt, an enormous debt of millions of dollars, just set him free from it. And immediately the man went out, grabbed a man that owed him a few dollars, owed him a few bucks, grabbed him by the neck. I mean, you can read about this. This is the 18th chapter of Matthew. Grabbed him by the neck and began to choke him because he owed him a couple of bucks. And said, payest thou me all that thou owest me? And the man said, well, you know, give me a little time. Be compassionate with me. And I'll pay you all that I owe you. But he wouldn't do it and had him thrown into jail. And people got to talking about this. And you guys know the parable. The servants came and told the king, that man you forgave $1 million went out and grabbed a guy that owed him $2 and choked him and threw him in jail. Had no compassion whatsoever. And of course, in the parable, the king called him on the carpet and asked him about it and said, how could you have done that? When I've forgiven you this enormous debt, go out and act this way and do this way. And he turned him over to the tormentors. Now, I have no idea what that means. But Jesus said that, he said, so shall it be. So shall my Father do also unto you if you do not from your heart forgive every brother of his trespass. It's kind of a joke in our household. Sometimes we'll see folks out in the mall and stuff. And we know that there's some issues going on there, spiritual issues. And my wife and I will say, they've been turned over to the tormentors. And you know, you can actually see it on folks' face. I mean, all through the scriptures, when the apostles were talking about forgiveness, remember what the apostle Paul said? He said, forgive everyone of their trespasses, even as Christ has forgiven you. I mean, he would always put the forgiveness of God, and he'd say, you need to forgive also. I mean, not just that, but we're to love. Christ loved us, we're to love the brethren. He was merciful toward us. We should be merciful toward one another. He was compassionate toward us. We should be compassionate toward one another. I mean, in the book of John, it goes to this degree. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, as Jesus... Now think about this. These arguments that the apostles used on the early Christians. You were forgiven up here, you need to forgive like this. You were loved like this, you need to love like this. I mean, really, in contrast to the forgiveness that we have received, us forgiving others is nothing. Really? Just a few bucks, really. In comparison to what you've experienced from the Lord. His mercy is up here. And whatever mercy you show is way down here. His love is up here. Your love, you love somebody. I mean, really, your love is just down here. I mean, this argument, you know, where he uses the compassion and the example and the Spirit of Christ to motivate us, to prompt us. He is exalting us because Christ was this way. We should also be this way. I mean, in that 1 John 3 and 16, we think, what's John 3 and 16? St. John 3 and 16, we know real well. 1 John 3 and 16, we don't know so well. 1 John 3 and 16, he's talking about us loving one another, and we ought to love one another because God loved us. Christ loved us, and we ought to love one another. But then he goes to the degree, to the extent, that he says, Christ laid down his life for you, you should lay down your life for the brethren. Whoa. Really? I mean, any time he was trying, the apostles were trying to motivate us, for instance, to be humble. You know, he talked about the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. Said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You be like Jesus. You know, Philippians chapter 2, you need to be like Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. Being found as a man, he humbled himself And so when he's trying to encourage us to be humble, he says, be like Jesus and be humble. And when we are to love, we're to love like Jesus. To be merciful, we're to be merciful like Jesus. To forgive, we ought to forgive like Jesus. When he's trying to encourage us and exhort us to be patient, he says, consider him who endures such contradiction of sinners. Jesus was patient. You need to be patient. Isn't he our supreme example? Amen. We're to be like him. Of course, us trying to be like him is really where there's no comparison. Was he, you know, even Paul will say this. He'll say, be long-suffering, forbearing one another. Even as God has put up with you, you need to put up with one another. And now what does Scripture say? You have come under the summons of the King, and you've experienced the great blessings of forgiveness and mercy and long-suffering and patience and love, and you need to go out and treat others the way you've been treated. Wow. Can you imagine having one of the apostles as your pastor? I mean, even when it came to giving, I'm talking about giving money. He was talking about taking up a collection, okay, passing the plate. And he even uses the giving up of the wealth of Jesus in his incarnation to motivate us to give toward the needs of the poor. Why? Because we are poor. And the only way we could be made rich was for him to be incarnated and become poor. And through his poverty, we are made rich. Now I'm going to speak to you this morning about how we are made rich. I just want to give you the context, okay? I'm not going to preach on giving. I want us to just unpack this one verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, okay? I want us to look closely at 8 and 9. And I want us to just think about, just for a few moments, his original wealth. His original riches. And I want us to also think about his voluntary poverty. Okay? Now let's first think about his riches. You know, this passage cannot be applied to his earthly life. He was not rich in life. Okay, there's no way that you could apply this passage and say that Jesus was rich when he lived here, when he existed here on earth. The only way to interpret this verse is to look at his supreme deity, his pre-existence. He was rich before he came here. That's the only way you can interpret this passage of Scripture. And there's a lot of verses that talk about the supremacy of his divinity. I mean, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Amen? The same was with God in the very beginning. All things was made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is God. God. With all of the aspects of that are entailed. He said many times, he says, I came to reveal the Father. He said, actually, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. They were in such unison. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it. He said, this is a great mystery. We realize that the incarnation of Jesus Christ is a great mystery. But he said this, he said, God, having reference to Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the Spirit, preached among the Gentiles, and was caught up to glory. Great is the mystery of godliness. I like in Romans chapter 9, where it's talking about Jesus being manifest in the flesh, and he says, he is God. Jesus, who was manifested in the flesh, he is God of all. He is Lord of all. Praise God, yeah. Yeah, so it's crystal clear that Christ's original riches must refer to his divinity. Must! must refer to his divinity. And so let's think about that just for a few moments. The possessions that constitute his wealth and riches. Do you realize that skill and ability is also associated with our wealth? What you're able to do determines your riches. I think it was Mark McGuire of the St. Louis Cardinals. I think they insured him, the franchise, the Cardinals insured him for like $26 million. Insured his ability to play baseball. Baseball! His ability also constant his skills was associated and constituted wealth. And so it was insured. You can be insured, right? I mean, you could get some Aflac insurance, right? And you could get money back based upon some kind of disability that you incurred because you're insuring your ability and skill to make wealth or become rich. I read one time there's a man, a popular man. You know, people insure all kinds of stuff nowadays, and you can their beauty, their ability, their skills. There's one man insured his mustache for $400,000. Who you are, how you're represented in the world, what constitutes you, your skills, your ability, is also associated with your wealth or the ability to make wealth and be rich. Well, let's think a little bit about God. Let's think about his attributes. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came here, had all power. He is and was omnipotent. He was all-knowing. He was omnipresent. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself. He humbled himself. He laid all these attributes of his deity as God aside to become a man. He had might and power, infinite knowledge, and yet he was a boy and had to learn like you and I learn. He had transcending glory and power before he came to this world. He created all things. And I want to say this, that while he was here, he never exercised his attributes of power in any way to undermine his humanity. He could have made those stones into bread. But if he did, he would have violated his humanity. Sure, he was God. I mean, he spoke this world into existence. He spoke and it stood fast. He could have spoken those stones into bread when he was hungry. But he did not ever use any of his power, of his divinity, with respect to himself, that would have crossed over and violated him being 100% man. So his skill and ability, he was the richest. What about his dominion? I guess if you owned like 5 miles of road on 5 miles of property on Galton Road out in front of the church, we would consider you a wealthy individual. Right? What about his dominion? How much of the world is his? Well, he's the creator. And if he is the creator, he owned it all. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You know, when you start evaluating the net worth of a person, you also include the things they own. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ, he was the owner of this world. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Not only this world, but all the worlds were his. if you could get in a spaceship, and if we ever do make it to Mars, the Lord Jesus Christ is the owner. If you went beyond this galaxy into the next solar system, I'm telling you, these areas of the solar system are Christ's domain. He's the owner. He created the universe. Amen. Thus, He is the owner. He sat on the throne and He ruled over things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So if we started evaluating His wealth based upon His dominion, not just His possession of skill and ability, but the dominion that He, the property that He owned it all. The cattle on a thousand hill, they were His. Yeah, the song that the birds sing, He held the copyright. He owned it all because He is the creator of it all. Thirdly, not only His possession of abilities and skill, not only His dominion of owning this world and its universe, but also His exalted place of honor and glory. His exaltation. Before He came here, there were myriads of voices that constantly and perpetually glorified Him, praised Him, exalted Him, lifted Him up, gave Him tribute with praise and honor. I believe this whole universe was created to glorify the Lord. Every fragrance of a flower glorified Jesus. Every brook and stream and the sweet noise that rings, it's to glorify the Lord. Every cloud in the sky, every sun that sets or rises is to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every star that twinkles is a reflection. And let me say this, He has every one of them named. They are a reflection of His radiance and His glory and majesty. The whole universe glorifies His name. Well, have you ever read the fifth chapter of Revelation? I mean, John just calls upon everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth, everything out there in the sea, every creature. Hear this, to Him be power and glory and might and majesty, to Him that sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb of God forever and evermore. Jesus Christ is the great center of this universe. All principalities and all powers are subject unto Him. He was rich in exalted honor and glory. But this passage says He became poor. Became poor. What does that mean? Let me say this. First of all, it was no accident. He became poor of His own volition. In the covenant council chamber of the sacred Godhead, there was collaboration, and Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, voluntarily chose to come to this world and be made in the likeness of sinful flesh. To take our nature, to assume our position in life as human beings. Now, I'm going to pause here just for a moment. This is inconceivable. I can't get my head wrapped around it. 100% deity, 100% humanity existing in one person. That hypostatic union that the scholars are debating and talking about, I don't fully conceive or understand. I don't know. I can't get my heart and my mind wrapped around it. But I know one theological truth about it. Jesus Christ becoming a man made Him poor. Made Him poor. That thing is very clearly taught in Scripture. You try to fathom just eternity being confined to time. Or infinity becoming finite.
an all-powerful God suddenly being a weak, needy baby born to a little girl in a barn in Bethlehem. From glory to degradation. I mean, from a consummated bliss to wretchedness and woe. God dwelling in our nature as a worthless man. One old preacher put it this way. It's like an archangel becoming a worm. God becoming a man. I know this. It's taught very clearly in Scripture. God being made in our likeness of sinful flesh made Him poor. Made Him poor. He went from a throne to a manger. Folks, that's just a glorified way of saying a horse trough. A feeding trough. He went from a throne to a feeding trough. From a regal robe whose train filled the temple to swaddling clothes. Folks, that's just a glorified way of talking about shop rags. Shop rags. I heard an old black preacher one time. I think it was E.V. Hill. He was talking about, you know, the angels, the cherubims, the seraphims that were around the throne of Christ before He was made a man and glorifying Him. That was for millions of millenniums. That's all they did was say, "Holy, holy, holy, glory be to the God Almighty." And when they saw that baby born in Bethlehem, saw God manifested in the flesh, and they were restricted from going into Bethlehem. Why, they just had to say something. I can't preach it like that black preacher did, but he just kept saying they just had to say something. They had to say something. They went to the nearest field where shepherds were keeping watch over their flock by night, and they said, "Glory! Glory! The God of the highest, folks, your Savior's born in the barn in Bethlehem." He became poor. Became poor. I don't know if I can fully convey this extreme humiliation. Because of association, because we think we're something, but we are nothing. And it's really hard to get you to see yourself as God sees you. But He didn't just become poor, He became one of the poorest that ever lived. You know, if He would have been as wealthy as Bill Gates when He was born, or, you know, had all the riches of the world and lived in a castle while He was in the flesh, He still would have made an astounding stoop from being rich to becoming poor. But He wasn't born with the wealth of Bill Gates. He was born and became the poorest of the poor. I mean, just look at His parents. Look at the place where He was born. Look at the occupation that He had. He was a carpenter, okay? I mean, a carpenter can make a living, but he's not going to be wealthy. He was a common blue-collar worker. Look at His circumstances. Jesus, while He was here, He had no gold. He had no wealth. He had to find money and a fish to pay His tithes to the government, or taxes to the government. I mean, you look at His circumstances. He said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head." You know, Jesus walked everywhere He went. I love that, you know, that back in the 60s when everybody liked their hair long, All the older folks really liked that story about the boy that wanted to grow his hair long and said, well, Jesus had long hair. And the dad said, well, yeah, he walked everywhere he went to. He did. Jesus walked everywhere he went. And listen, when he was hungry, he had to find wild fig trees to appease his appetite. You run down to McDonald's, get a hamburger with great ease. He became poorer than any of us here. I mean, you think about his poverty. He didn't have a place to live. Didn't have food to eat. Had one garment, one pair of pants, one dress, one shirt, one garment. When he died, he owned absolutely nothing. He lived and had nothing, and he died with nothing. He even had to borrow a man's tomb to be buried. Tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. So he was poor. Not only was he poor, physically poor, but he became poor in reputation. And I'm going to hurry past this. But I want you to turn to Psalm 69 and 20. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is the perfect, unspotted Lamb of God. He was manifested to take away our sins, and there was no sin in Him. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. And yet, look at the things they called Him. They called Him a glutton. They called Him a wine bibbler. They called Him compassionate with publicans and eating with publicans and sinners. They committed Him, charged Him to being committing some kind of government offense. Insurrectionist, I think is what it's called. They called Him seditious. They called Him a false teacher and a false prophet. They called Him a sinner and a deceiver and a madman. They said that He had fellowship with Beelzebub, who was the prince of the devil. They slandered Him and reviled Him everywhere He went, to the point to where the reproach upon His reputation literally broke His heart. Psalm 69 and 20 says, reproach hath broken my heart. They classified Him as a criminal and as a curse. He died a shameful death on a cross. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. His reputation. He became poor. To what end? To what end? Why did He leave the riches of glory and become poor? That you might be made rich. Do I have any rich people here today? Huh? Do you know anything about the riches of Christ, the riches of His mercy, the riches of His grace, the riches of His forgiveness? Do you know anything about that? Do you know about it? We went from being poor, condemned, blind, wretched sinners to become rich in the glories of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving blood. Yes, we lost it all in the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed for us and He went to Golgotha's hill and He paid a cost for us, the price for us, and redeemed us with His own blood. Wow. And we're rich. I consider myself, I don't know a whole lot, but I consider myself rich in knowledge. I'm thankful for the things that the Lord has revealed concerning His death, concerning the setting up of His church, concerning His glorious gospel, concerning future things that's coming when the Lord Jesus comes in power and great glory. We're rich in knowledge. We sure are. We have spiritual light from the Lord. We know this world's going to be dissolved. Well, we're rich in grace, knowledge, grace, mercy, glory. I mean, the riches of regeneration, of salvation, being part of the family of God. You know, a man's wealth is not just determined by his own ownership, but also the ownership of his father. When I die, my children are going to get everything I've got, with the exception of a little bit I'm leaving to the church. If I die a rich man, they'll be rich. Amen? How rich is our father? What kind of inheritance do you have with God? Think about that just for a moment. Listen, Jesus became poor that you might be made rich. That we might be part of the family of God and be the children of the King. Amen. We sing that song sometimes, Child of the King. Listen, folks, he left heaven that we might get to go to heaven. I'm going to that new Jerusalem that is made of pure gold. Even the streets that we walk on there are made of gold. I'm going to that heavenly Jerusalem whose walls are of jasper and all those precious jewels that are part of the foundation. I'm going to be in the presence and bask eternally in the glory of God. And I'm going to have a glorified body while I do it. Yeah. He came down from heaven that we might go up to heaven. Yes, he became the son of a man that we might be the children of God. He was hungry that we might be made full. He was weary that we might enter into the rest of God. He was degraded that we might be dignified and glorified. He was hated that we might be loved. He bore the curse that we might be justified by his own blood. He died that we might have eternal life. He descended in the grave and he came out on the third day that we might be like him when we shall see him as he is. You're looking at a rich man up here. And I'm rich because Jesus became poor. This act of stupendous, unparalleled grace. The grace of what Jesus gave that I might live. That grace, the grace of giving, the grace of what Jesus gave up that I might get. All right, I'm going to close. You guys say, man, he can preach an hour on one verse. Yeah. All right, let's go back to our verse. You know. I'm trying to close. How do we know? That Greek word is epigenosko. It means experimental knowledge. You've experienced this spiritual wealth. You know. You know that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in becoming poor that we might be made rich. You know it because you've experienced it in your heart and life. Get a song, Aaron. I'm about done. I guess the question is, do you know? All this hoopla of folks, you know, about Christmas. And I know everybody calls me a Scrooge. That's all right. But I'll tell you what, I know why he came. He came to make me rich. And you can put all kinds of fancy stuff on it. Like we do at this time of year. But that birth in that barn in Bethlehem was Christ being made poor. That we might be made rich. Stand to your feet. Listen, have you experienced? Do you know the grace? See, he came to save, give you eternal life, and make you a child of God. Do you know about that? Listen, the only way you'll ever get to go to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way you'll ever get to glory is through his glory. Listen, folks, if you don't know about the riches of his grace in him dying, coming, and dying for your sins, like those angels said that day. Yeah, he came to save his people from their sins.
That's why he came, to save us from our sins. If you don't know that grace of salvation, come, seek him out, call upon him, surrender, humble yourself. Humble yourself, you poor, wretched sinner, and come experience the riches of his grace. Let us sing. Anybody here lost and undone, never been saved by the grace of God? We know. How do we know? Because we've experienced it in our hearts and in our lives. Yeah. Came to pay the sin debt. All we lost, righteousness, holiness, eternal life, all of it comes through Jesus. He paid it all. Paid it all. How is it with your soul today? Do you know? Well, we know, don't we? We know that he became poor that we might be made rich. Yeah, rich. Rich. I'm trying to teach you how to become rich. Know the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be rich. Rich in grace and mercy and love. Rich in glory. Rich in righteousness and holiness. Rich. You'll have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow. Wow. Rich. Riches of his grace. What an amazing stoop he made, right? What an amazing stoop. Well, I thank God I'm wealthy today. I'm wealthy and rich in his love and mercy and grace. Rich in forgiveness. Listen, every one of us that becomes rich in Christ, we all come poor. Blessed are those that are poor in spirit. I mean, that was the first few words preached in the sermon of sermon by the preachers of preachers. One of the greatest sermons ever preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. His first recorded sermon outside of repentance about the kingdom. Theirs. Those that are poor in spirit. Theirs. They have the kingdom of God. Oh man, that's another subject within itself. But Jesus said this to his little band of disciples. It is the Father's good pleasure for me to give you the kingdom. Amen? That's what he said. I know, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand, but what little I do understand just gives me glory bumps. praise God. Appreciate your attention. Aren't you glad I didn't preach from the whole chapter? Do you know you're rich? We know that the grace of being rich, because Jesus, he became poor that we might experience the wealth of God. And I have it in Christ Jesus, my Lord. God bless you. May God be with you. Listen, let's keep in mind him coming to this world wasn't easy. Becoming a man, living as a man, extremely difficult. It was his association with us was an extreme humiliation. You becoming a worm, don't even touch it. But it's something like that, okay? Oh, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What love. What love. He loved you. And he came to save you. If you're saved, if you know the saving grace in Christ Jesus, you're already rich. You're already rich. If you know about the saving plan of the gospel and you've experienced it in your heart and life, if you know it, if you're a child of God, you're rich. You're rich.